Thank you, Grace. Thank you, River Church. And thank you, Pastor Nathan, for inviting me. I always love the opportunity to dig deep into this well of the scripture. And this has been a transitional season for all of us here at the River. And this scriptural passage that we're going to look at today is all about that transition. You know, when I saw the text here, Faith Without a Script, I went back to my fifth grade summer. As a kid, I loved to write, and maybe because I was the oldest of four kids and I was the oldest of a gang of kids in the neighborhood, I would write plays and would make my friends and brothers act out my plays. And I was the director, of course. I ordered them all around, and the word got out somehow. One summer, there was a drama for kids program at our rec park, and the instructor heard that I had written a play, and she said, "Let's that be our summer project." My play. And it was that was the project we worked on all summer. We rehearsed it. We created costumes. And it was a very corny play that incorporated every fifth grade joke that I could think of into it. It was a story of a fairly dysfunctional family, kind of reflective of my life, and an unexpected visitor coming called Aunt Magpie's Visit. And it was told through the narrative of the family dog. The dog was the narrator, and of course, since I was the director, I got to be the dog. So we had practiced all summer long to do this, and at the rec park, they had this giant auditorium, and so it was put on for the town. And I remember that night, we were all ready with our costumes and ready to open up, and that big velvet curtain opened up, and the whole world was out there. Probably only a couple dozen parents, but for my perspective, it was the whole world, all out there. And I stood there with my dog costume, and I could not remember a single word. I lost it all. It was completely gone. I had no script whatsoever, blanked out completely. I was the author of the play. And if it hadn't been for Miss Lorraine, our instructor, giving me whatever that first line was, which unfortunately I've forgotten, it would have been a disaster. But, you know, that is the kind of faith that sometimes we are living in right now, where the script that we want to write, the play that we have written, is not the one that God has written for us. And thanks be to God that we have someone who has written the script for us. Hebrews tells us about Jesus is the one, he says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith." That author has brought this faith to origin, to fruition today. The Bible is the one scripture that we have. We don't have a script, we have a scripture. One of the things that attracted me to the Covenant Church that we belong to as a denomination is the statement that we have, we accept the Bible as the Word of God, the only perfect rule for our faith, for our doctrine, for our conduct. And as a non-confessional tradition, this is very wide. There's room for mobility within that. We accept the Scripture as our script that we live into from day to day. And, you know, we're going to read a passage of scripture that if you've been in Sunday school at all, you've heard the story of Jesus calming the storm. Spoiler alert, right there. And I think I must still be wanting to direct because I want some participation. I would love to have somebody read the script and be Jesus. So is there Jesus out there? Somebody who will just, not acting, okay, just read the script, all right? So we've got Rick up here in the front will be Jesus, okay? Jesus, your script will be in red font up there. No amplification, okay? I'm sermon, you're not, okay? All right. All right. The rest of us are going to be the disciples, okay? We are the disciples. And we are going to go through this experience together. And we will have some script as well that you're going to read together. Are you with me? Okay, thank you. So before we dive into this passage, I would like us to, again, just recognize, again, God's word is in front of us. that we're in the presence of the living word, and let's just open with prayer to receive from God what we have this morning that God has for us. Lord, we thank you that you have entered into our world in such a tangible way that we can relate to you even though you are so far above us. We thank you, God, that you have guided us through scripture, that we do not have to be without a script, that we have a faith that is grounded in who you are. Speak to us, Lord. Open our hearts to hear from us, from you, what you have for us today. Amen. So before we go into this text, I want to just give some background to the passage that we're going to look at. This is from Luke chapter 8. At the beginning of Luke chapter 8, there's a few verses here that talks about what's going on. Jesus, according to his plan, was traveling, doing itinerant ministry from town to town, village after village, preaching God's kingdom and spreading the message. He has a group called the 12 disciples that were with him, and this is very interesting what Luke adds here. There were also some women in their company, and if you read those first verses, you will get their names, Mary and Johanna and others, who used their considerable means to provide for the company. This is a group that Jesus is forming for mission. There is a purpose in all that Jesus is planning to take them through. Okay, now we're going to go into our text. Are we ready? Jesus, are you ready? Okay, all right. Let's go into our text. So here we go. One day, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat.
Let's cross the lake,
he said, and off they went. It was smooth sailing, and he fell asleep. Okay, so we're the disciples. Take a look outside the boat. Look, the waves are very calm. You ever notice we have waves here? This is interesting. We're crossing the lake. We're going away from the crowds. This is one of the things I love about Jesus. Jesus takes naps. Jesus is so human that the scripture tells us that he gets exhausted, hungry, thirsty, tired, and he takes naps. I think that's a theological statement we need to live into. Jesus is taking us away from what we know. He's going to the other side of this lake. And he's going away from the Jewish area into the Gentile unclean area across the lake. And there, we're in that boat together with him. What does that lake look like? Here's some slides of Israel. I like to do a little math. The little square is Israel and then blown up. At the top of this right-hand slide, you can see up at the top, there's a lake up there called the Sea of Galilee. And then there's a river that goes down called the Jordan into this Dead Sea. And the next slide shows a little bit more that today the Sea of Galilee is known in Hebrew as Yam Kinneret, which means harp. I don't think it's because of Guinness beer. I think it has another symbol of the harp. But this is actually a very popular tourist spot even today as the lowest freshwater lake in the world, about 600 feet below sea level, surrounded by these hills, and lots of wind will suck into that valley of water. Okay, so now we know that Kinneret is there. It's not a big lake, but it's a dangerous place. It's only 8 miles wide, 13 miles long. It's about a third of the size of Lake Tahoe, or if you're from the North Bay, maybe you know San Pablo Bay, it's about that size. Okay, so we're on the boat. We're going from west, Capernaum, across to the middle where there's a harbor over there. On the Gentile side. Okay, we're in the boat. Let's keep going. A terrific storm suddenly comes up on the lake. Water is pouring into our boat, and we are about to capsize. We wake Jesus up saying,
"Master, Master, we're going to drown."
Good job. That shows the panic that we have. Anytime there's a verb or a word repeated twice in the scripture, it's got to be important enough to be recorded that way. There's a lot of danger here. Luke uses that term master, master, as the leader. You know, I was wondering, is it really possible to drown in Lake Kinneret? I mean, it's fresh water, okay? No sharks, no salt. And so I did a little looking online to see, is it possible? And sure enough, even today, people are still drowning on Kinneret. And you can look, even though it's in the middle of a war right now, people are still drowning out there. So I wondered to myself, you know, if you know this story because you heard it, if you've been in Sunday school, what were the disciples asking for? What did they want Jesus to do? We know the ending that they're very surprised and actually disquieted by what he does. Did they say, Jesus, help us bail out the water? Jesus, get ready to jump. We're going under. Is there a prayer for the drowning? Because we're about to go. I'm wondering if it was something called the contagion effect. Have you heard of this? Where people mimic the panic of those around them, and it gets worse and bigger than anything else. Join us in the hysteria, Jesus, because this is the end. We're all going down. I'm wondering if Jesus' sleep was disturbing their panic. So what does Jesus do? Let's go on. Getting to his feet, he rebuked the wind.
Silence.
And he told the waves,
quiet down.
They did it. The lake became as smooth as glass. You know, those of us who've seen a storm on the ocean, when that storm passes, it takes a while. But suddenly, this is like the day of creation. God speaks, and it happens instantly. Something goes on that is so unusual. The disciples are so shocked by this. Jesus deals with the problem right away. And it's very interesting, this word rebuke that is in the Greek there. This is the same word that Jesus uses when he confronts evil spirits, when he exorcises demons, when he heals people. He uses that same word, rebuking. The result is instantaneous because it is the voice of God. The external storm is over, but there's something happening now in the disciples. Let's go on. Jesus then turns to his disciples and he says,
why can't you trust me?
Say that one more time.
Why can't you trust me?
What I find really interesting here, in Sunday school I was always taught that this was a rebuke, but actually, if you look at the words carefully, it is not a rebuke. It's a question. And whenever God asks a question or Jesus asks a question, it's not for lack of information. The question that God asks us are invitational. Will you trust me? Trust is so critical in building a relationship. You know that in Patrick Lencioni's book, The Five Dysfunctions of a Team, he defines trust as the foundational starting point for any team or any relationship. And Lencioni says it's not just trust, but he specifies it must be vulnerable-based trust, vulnerability-based trust. To be vulnerable enough not to mandate what you think somebody else is going to do. Jesus is asking a question about a relationship. Will you be related to me? Have you ever had somebody say to you, you don't trust me, do you? You know what that does to you in that relationship? I had a boss who said that to me once, and it took years to work through that. This is the same question that Jesus is still asking us. Why can't you trust me? I'm right here. I'm right here. So what do the disciples do? Let's go on. The disciples were in absolute awe. They were staggered and stammering. They don't answer his question. whatever it was that they were expecting Jesus to do is not what he did. Their reaction went from panic to fear, wonder, awe, staggering awareness of something completely different. Instead of giving Jesus a high five and saying, "Thanks, Jesus, you just saved us," they were suddenly struck with an awareness of something else that was going on. The quieting of the storm was actually very disquieting for them. And as good Jews, I think there was something that was coming to an awareness from their memory. You know, as a good Jew, they would have sung several of the Psalms over and over and over again. And one of the Psalms that's very popular, a Psalm of Thanksgiving, is Psalm 107. And I'm going to have us read a section of this together as disciples, okay? Can you join me? Some went out on the sea in ships. Has it ever happened to you that sometime during the week, the lyrics or the words of a song that we have done in worship come back to you in a new, powerful way? If the disciples were familiar with this psalm and had sung it over and over again, and they recognized that this psalm is about the creator of heaven and earth, this is about Yahweh, and the one who stills the storm to a whisper means that this one napping next to us is the one? Is that possible? That this human being sleeping here, getting wet with us in the waves, is God? This man that we thought we knew is human and God at the same time. He's bigger than we thought. Jesus, you don't fit our definition. You're not just one of us. You're not just my buddy. You're not just my fishing partner. You're not just a good teacher. You have more power than we could ever imagine. This was a fearful encounter with God. That little wet worship experience changed them. And Jesus is asking a question here. Why can't you trust me? And he finally asks later on in the next chapter, "Who do you think I am?" And that's the question he's still asking us. Who do you think I am? Every encounter with this kind of a God is transformative. It changes us. It stretches our imagination. It puts us on our knees. Jesus doesn't fit our tiny definitions. He's not just my pocket-sized personal savior. He's not Santa Claus. He's something so much bigger. And yet he's right here in the boat with me, with us. That moment in the boat turned into a radical encounter of worship. You know, I don't believe that Jesus was surprised by the storm. And I don't think he was that surprised by the reaction of the disciples either. The psychologist Bruce Tuckman describes the four stages of team building this way. And you may have been familiar with this in your HR training classes and stuff. But he has this diagram of the stages of team building going from forming to storming to norming and performing. And you can't jump over those. I want to build on Tuckman's idea that, you know, the experience of God in our storms, in our trials, is not just norming. We don't just go back to who we were before. It's actually transforming. We become something different because we've encountered the God who changes us. And it's not just for our own feast and feeding. We don't just come here to eat and stay. We're going out. There's something that God wants us to be a part of. That's God's mission of reconciliation in the world. This was a preparatory journey. This was a short-term mission trip on the wrong side of the lake to the wrong kind of people that Jesus is taking his people on. And he is building a team. And this is the preparatory journey that I believe we're here at the river going through right now. That our faith is being stretched at the same time. And our favorite script, the way we've had things done before, is being rewritten. This faith journey is moving us into an unknown future. But instead of returning to a norm of what we were, I want to say that we're transforming to become a new creation, even as a body. And there's something going on that's much bigger than calming our individual storms or even this collective storm. Faith is being built. I like what the Trappist monk Thomas Merton says about the purpose of faith. He says, the function of faith is not to reduce mystery to rational clarity, but to integrate the unknown and the known together into a living whole in which we are more and more able to transcend the limitations of our external self. We're not getting easy ABC answers. The mystery is not going away. The unknown is still there, but we're integrating that together with what we are becoming. This reminds me of a friend who was going through cancer. When he got the bad news, the storm was so real. It's so painful. He said, a friend of his said, I will hold faith for you. And that's what we are in this boat together right now. This storm is painful for many of us. The relational changes, the structural dynamics, things that are changing all around us, inside and outside. So here are a few summary thoughts that I want to end this with, which just reinforce my keen sense of the obvious. But I want to propose these for you, okay? And the first one is that our emotions are not wrong. Notice that Jesus does not condemn the disciples' question. Their panic, their fear. He doesn't condemn that. I was always taught in Sunday school that this was a rebuke. It's not. It's an invitation. It's what we do with our emotions that matters. So Jesus rebukes problems, not people. Jesus knows what the issues are and is present, working to heal in and through us, but not rebuking us as people. Jesus loves us. This is the God who has created us for love and for purpose. The other thing is that all of us on this boat can contribute either to group panic or to peacemaking. We have that opportunity and that choice. And the question is, which direction are we going to choose? Another thought that comes to me as we go through this experience with Jesus is that worship changes how we see Jesus. Jesus is transcendent, Son of God, but imminent right here, getting wet with me in the boat. And finally, I'd say that God's script transforms our fear to faith and moves us into fruitfulness. So as we end this time, let's thank Rick for being the voice of Jesus. Thank you, Rick. This is our story. We're in the boat together as a community. Some of you may be new, wondering what we're talking about. There's a lot of changes going internally and externally here. We're being taken to another place where we've never been before. And it feels like a storm. This is a process that God is at work in each one of our lives together, individually, and as a group. We may have some desires, we may have some aspirations, we may have a script that we want Jesus, we want God to read and to embody for us. And God may have another plan. And yes, Jesus will take us through our storms individually and as a church family, but this text is much more than storm solving. We're being invited into the transformation of our world and of ourselves and our community. Will we join in expanding who we see Jesus to be among us? And if this kind of talk about trusting Jesus or expanding learning is new to you and you're wondering, what are we talking about? I want to encourage you to find somebody with one of these lanyards. I'd be happy to talk to you and introduce you to the Jesus who is both God and the God-man. We'll have a time for prayer here, and you'll be welcome to come and have communal prayer. The script for our faith is being rewritten right now, right here where we are, if we allow it to be, so that we can be part of God's greater mission, wherever God's calling us to. We have the opportunity to be peacemakers or panic builders. The script writer is on our side, in our boat, and on the stage when those curtains open up and you don't know what you're going to say. Thanks be to God, let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So I'm going to end with some reflection questions, as we often do. And I encourage you as a community, maybe talk about those together in small groups here for a few minutes. I encourage you to share your thoughts and prayers and struggles with one another as we ride this together. And let me close in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful that there's nothing that catches you unaware. And then in the loving formational process that you're bringing us through, you are right there at our side. Lord, I pray for those right now who are struggling with different storms inside and outside of their own lives. And as we as a body come together, may you help us to ride this together in a way that we can see your peace, make your changes, and be transformed in the process. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.